when we get to Daniel chapter 9, we're learning when God is going to do what he promised to do with Israel. And the nation of Israel has to do with God establishing a kingdom here on earth. It's going to be set up in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and God is going to use the nation of Israel as his holy people, as his ministers to the world, as priests to the nations. And that's not happening today. It will happen in the future. And Daniel lived in a day of great time of captivity, a time that they were among the Gentiles because Israel, who were supposed to be the example and the teacher of the Gentile, turned to the Gentile gods and worshipped idolatry, got involved in idol worship. And God judged them to teach them a lesson, not to destroy them, not to get rid of Israel, but it was a chastening hand of God. And Daniel opens up in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where Daniel begins to understand in the reading of the book of Jeremiah the prophet that the time of captivity that they were in was going to last 70 years. Understand that, 70 years. And that they were going to be restored from their captivity among the Gentiles and returned to their land after 70 years. So Daniel begins to pray. And from verses 3 all the way down to verse 19, Daniel's praying. We learned last week, and we're going to review for a couple reasons this week, the verses 20 down through 25, and we're working on verse 24. We're going to review those verses, but I want you to realize that Daniel began praying about verse 3 or 4, actually. And then his prayer ends in verse 19, and he's interrupted by an angel. The angel communicates to Daniel that from the time Daniel began to pray, he was commanded to go, and the angel is the angel Gabriel, to go and to give Daniel some understanding. And so by the time Daniel could get through the words of verse 4 to 19, the angel traveled the universe from the throne of God down through the galaxies into our atmosphere, our universe, into our atmosphere, and right down to the city of Babylon and touched Daniel right on the shoulder and interrupted his prayer. And Daniel's prayer has to do with, and something you need to remind yourself to look at and to see, all the way through that prayer, Daniel keeps praying about two things. That is, the people returning to the land, the return of the people, and the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. And he keeps praying about this, the people in the city, the people in the city, over and over again. And sure enough, verse 20 says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins, my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God and for the holy mountain of my God." What does he say he was praying about as he summarizes his prayer? "Well, I was praying for myself, my sin, and the sins of my people, and presenting my supplications before the Lord God for the holy mountain of my God." That holy mountain of my God speaks about the city of Jerusalem, according to verse 16. And the reason it's called the holy mountain of God, a mountain in your Bible, has to do with a place of reign, a place of a throne. And there is a hill in Jerusalem called Zion. And you'll hear in the Bible about Mount Zion. That's going to be the place where Jesus Christ is going to reign in the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel's thinking about the city of Jerusalem and the reign of God, the reign of Jesus Christ on that throne, the reign of the Messiah in Jerusalem. He's praying about the city as well as the people. And when he calls that city there, he calls it the holy mountain of my God. And so while he's praying, it says, verse 21, "And yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision." Now, at the beginning, the man Gabriel was described in chapter 8 as an angel. And it's called here a man only for the sense, not to say that he's not an angelic being. He comes from God and speaks, and you'll understand that in just a moment. But the reason that he calls the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel, a man, is so that you and I understand something about the makeup of an angel, something about the nature and the kind of being that an angel is. It's referred to as a man. It says, "And while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." The evening oblation is when Israel had a temple. When they were in their land and they had a temple in the city of Jerusalem, in the morning and the evening they would offer an offering unto the Lord. And people would come, as we also learned, and give a free will offering on top of what was obligated. But that offering is how God was going to take care of sins and save the nation of Israel. Daniel's been praying about sins, and he took the time to pray at the time of the evening oblation. In the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest would offer the evening sacrifice. And it was near that time. And Daniel was praying at that time because he wasn't in Jerusalem. There was no temple, even if he was back in Jerusalem. And there was no sacrifices, therefore, being offered. And when there's no temple and no sacrifice, and when you're away from the land, what you did in replace of a sacrifice of a lamb, you offered the sacrifice of prayer to God, of thanksgiving. And so Daniel's praying, and he's offering his prayer to God at the time of the evening oblation. Verse 22 says, "He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding." That word skill is the ability to know. There are some things that Daniel did not have the ability to know that took divine revelation from God through the angel Gabriel to come and to give Daniel not skill of how to perform something, but skill how to understand things. And what Daniel is praying about is God's dealings and purpose for the nation of Israel. And Gabriel is about to give some information to Daniel that Daniel couldn't know unless God revealed it. There's a revelation coming to Daniel about God's dealings with the nation of Israel and with that city of Jerusalem. It says in verse 23, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, twice now we've been told that Daniel is going, that he came to tell Daniel the matter, and so that Daniel could understand the matter. And it's very important for you to realize that as you read verses 1 and 2, and allow me to go back and remind you of this, in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now, Daniel begins the chapter by saying he has understanding, doesn't he? And then the angel comes to give Daniel some skill in understanding, so that that Daniel might understand the matter. Well, I hope you get it clear in your mind that you would want to say, wait a minute, why would an angel come and give Daniel skill in understanding when he already said that he has understanding? Well, what you're seeing here is Daniel has some understanding about 70 years of captivity that they're in. The 70 years began when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took Jerusalem captive and took some people away, such as Daniel, away from the land and into the land of Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah, who was predicting at that time, said by God's revelation that this captivity was going to last 70 years. Daniel's sitting there reading, and he starts calculating time, and he says, uh-oh, we're at the end of the 70 years of captivity. He began to calculate. He knew where he was in the timing of God's program for the people to return and the city to be rebuilt. And so he's all excited. Then an angel taps him on the shoulder and says, Daniel, he says, I'm here to give you skill and understanding. Well, apparently this is further understanding than just the 70 years of captivity. It's greater understanding about God's dealings with the nation of Israel and about the city of Jerusalem. And so the angel comes to give him a fuller understanding. And what that fuller understanding involves, it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now this is what the further revelation involves. Daniel, we're not just talking about the return of the people from the captivity that they went under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel, I'm going to talk to you about a period of time in which at the end of this period of time called 70 weeks, that we're going to finish the transgression. We're going to make an end of sins. We're going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness is going to come into being. We're going to seal up the vision and prophecies. And we're finally going to anoint the Most Holy. In other words, the time that Daniel is being given here is not just the 70, the time that God was dealing with Israel during Daniel's time, but throughout how long God is going to deal with the nation of Israel until finally He brings in what He fully promised the nation of Israel He would bring in. He promised Abraham that Abraham would dwell in that land that was given to them as an everlasting possession to him. He's going to live forever in that land. So we're talking about a time in which God is going to take the nation of Israel and put them in that land permanently and forever bless them. Not just until there's another captivity, but permanently finish His dealings and bless them in that land. He promised David that of the seed, of his seed, of his loins, of David's seed, would come forth a person who is going to rule forever on the throne of David. And he's talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You open up your Bible, the first verse in the New Testament talks about the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, coming to fulfill the full blessings that God promised the nation of Israel, that they were going to dwell in this land and be blessed of God as Jesus Christ would be their king forever. We learned in Daniel chapter 2 that there was going to be five Gentile empires ruling this earth until Jesus Christ finally comes back and destroys the Gentile powers and sets up His kingdom, as it says, which shall never be destroyed. Israel finally, permanently, totally blessed of God. What we're learning here is Daniel's thinking about the restoration from the first captivity. But there's not just the times that Babylon was going to rule. We also learned so far in the book of Daniel that the Medes and Persians were going to rule, that Greece was going to rule, that Rome would rule the world, and then finally at the end of time, a 10-nation confederacy would rule this world together, and an Antichrist would emerge who would take political power, control of those 10 nations, and rule the earth until the end time, till Jesus Christ comes back and destroys that Antichrist. And so there's a long way before final restoration comes for the people and the final rebuilding of the city comes, isn't there? Daniel's learning about 70 years, but this angel comes to give him a greater skill of understanding, and he talks about 70 weeks. You see that in verse 24? And comparing verse 24 with verse 2, Daniel talked about 70 years, but the angel comes and talks about a greater fulfillment at a much later date and time, and it's called 70 weeks. Now, it's very important for you to realize that 70 weeks is a lot longer period of time than the 70 years, isn't it? And so, you know, that's in our natural way of using that term week. We don't think of a week as shorter than a year. We are longer than a year. We think of a week as shorter than a year. But the way this angel is using it, it's saying the 70 weeks are determined until Israel receives her full blessings. Their transgressions are totally taken away. Sins are taken away. Everlasting righteousness is going to be established. Jesus Christ, the Most Holy, is going to be anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we put this chart up here so that you can realize, here we are, the second coming of Christ. Daniel's way back there in the Old Testament. And the things that's described here that's going to end at the end of 70 weeks is the things that will bring in what the Bible calls the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. There's still a millennial reign of Christ before new heaven and new earth, but Jesus Christ comes to end those ages and to bring in a time of everlasting righteousness in Israel and to bring in a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed, not even through the millennial. It goes for 1,000 years and it goes on for eternity after that. So those 70 weeks of time is longer than the 70 years, and we'll study those weeks in a little bit, but I think it's extremely important for you to understand those six things that are said in verse 24 of when all the 70 weeks are going to end, and it brings in these six things. You need to understand what those six things are so that you can fully understand the timing of Daniel and what it is that he's talking about that's going to come into being. So the first thing he said is to finish transgression. Now I know we looked at these, and I'm not going to turn to verses here, but when it says to finish the transgression is that Israel constantly kept making the mistake of worshiping idols. They kept turning to the Gentile gods, turning away from the true God to the Gentile gods. And the very purpose of God's calling for the nation of Israel is they were supposed to be a testimony to the nations of who the true God was. And every time they turn away from God, God would have to judge them to bring them back to Himself, and that's the transgression that's being spoken about. And there's going to come a time when there's going to come a time at the end of 70 weeks that God will finish the transgression. It'll never happen again. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you find it happening over and over and over again. In fact, it's going to happen in the future. The final transgression will come when an Antichrist makes a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, he's going to claim that something's going to happen to him, like a death, and he's going to rise up and claim to be their Messiah and cause the world to bow down and worship him, and many in Israel are going to bow down and worship him as if he's the Messiah. That'll be the final idolatry. Anytime any Israel ever turned to the idols, they were really turning away from God to Satan. Until finally, in the end time, Satan will manifest himself and say, I'm God, and many in this world will bow down and worship. Jesus Christ will come back 3.5 years after that time and destroy that man and that transgression. And that'll finish transgression once and for all for Israel. That's the transgression that's going to be over. You can read about the transgression we studied already in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 and in verse 23. Kept talking about transgression and transgressors coming to a full. That's at the end of time. When transgressions come to a full, then the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 8, emerges. That's during the 7 years of tribulation. In the middle of it, an Antichrist emerges. Transgression comes to a full, according to Daniel chapter 8. Jesus Christ comes back and destroys that system and that man, and that puts an end of transgression. So the first thing, immediately we begin to realize that the 70 weeks bring in the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel's giving skill and understanding of when it is that Jesus Christ will finally put an end to all of Israel's sins and transgression, and it'll happen at the second coming of Christ. A lot of people look at these and they see things like finish transgression, to make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and they think that he's talking about the cross, the first coming of Jesus Christ. But that's not true. They're going to sin again after the cross. The cross is the means for saving Israel, but their salvation comes at the second coming of Christ when he puts an end of their sins and brings in everlasting righteousness. It's certainly not in the world today, is it? Everlasting righteousness going in the world today? You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. And there's sin ruling this world today, not everlasting righteousness. So we're talking about these things describing the second coming of Christ. The second thing that says is to make an end of sins. And what that is the nation of Israel, Daniel is praying about their sins. And they were always promised that if they would confess their sins, that God would restore them to their land and heal them and bless them again. And that's why Daniel is praying about the sins of Israel. Well, to make an end of sins means there's going to come a time in history where Israel one last time will realize their sin. They have not yet woken up to their sin of putting Jesus Christ on the cross. But this tribulation period is going to be the final judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, where they are going to come and realize, the believing remnant is going to realize that that Antichrist is not the Christ, that Jesus Christ was the true Christ. And then he's going to come back and save them, and that'll put an end to the sins of Israel. He says that you see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Israel's got to go through one more period of time where they're going to come to understand their sins and confess their sins, and then God will go back and bless them again. And that comes at the end of time. Come with me to the book of Acts. I'm going to show you some verses. The book of Acts, chapter 3. I'm trying to give you some facts, but they're glorious facts. They have to do with God's timing and his dealings with the nation of Israel. That Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Daniel's been praying about the people of Israel and about the city of Jerusalem, right? And now the angel says, in 70 weeks, here's what's going to happen of God's dealings with thy people and with your city. So I want you to understand that when we understand our Bible, when we study our Bible at Grace Bible Church, when God says that he's dealing with the nation of Israel in that Old Testament, we believe that he's dealing with the nation of Israel. We don't try to make that us. We don't try to fit ourselves in there. God's got a different program in the age of grace today, where he's interrupted his dealings with Israel and opened up an age of grace. But the age of God's dealings with the nation of Israel is going to last a period of time called 70 weeks. And at the end of those 70 weeks, that's where Israel's sins are going to be taken away. Now, we know the sins can be taken away because of the cross. That's the payment of sin. But God was dealing with the nation of Israel as a group of people. Their sins either caused the whole nation to be judged, and the confession of their sins causes the nation to be restored to God and then blessed by God. And so that's when it says to take away their sins, it's talking about national sins to the nation of Israel, not as you and I, who in the age of grace look back to the cross of Calvary and look to that for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do, the Bible says you are forgiven. Individuals today, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. All your sins, past, present, future. Totally because of the work Jesus Christ did at Calvary. But that's because God is dealing with individuals today. He's not dealing with a nation. When He's dealing with a nation and trying to bring something into this earth, there's a national dealing that God has to do with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will not have their sins as a nation taken away until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that's why you're in Acts chapter 3. Peter addresses the nation of Israel. He already told them that they crucified Christ. And then he demonstrated in chapter 3 healing power, which he says is by the power of the resurrected Christ. And so he tells him this in verse 19, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution, that's restoring, of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. You know what Peter's doing? Peter understands God's program for the nation of Israel, just like Daniel back in the Old Testament understood God's dealings in his day, and how there were 70 years, and that 70 years was about over, so Daniel confesses his sins and the sins of his people. Why? It's time for restoration. Peter realizes on the day of Pentecost and right after that, that the Holy Spirit being poured out on the nation of Israel begins the end times for Israel. And it's the time for their restoration. He tells the people to repent, turn from their sins, turn back to God and receive who their Messiah was, Jesus Christ. He says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you. See, Christ has gone away back into heaven, and Peter begins to preach about repent now so that your sins can be taken away when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to come back to bless the nation of Israel. Come over with me to the book of Romans, the very next book. Paul explains that when he was raised up to preach to Gentiles, it began an age that's called a mystery. Peter said, concerning this age, all the prophets always spoke about these things. We're over here studying the book of Daniel, learning the timing of when Jesus Christ is going to come back. But the Apostle Paul talks about an age that he calls a mystery, and that's why it's circled here in this chart. And it's a broken line of God's dealings with Israel. God's doing something different today. He's saving individuals, Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. He makes them part of a body of Christ in which He promises that we're going to be taken out into heaven when this age is over. And so He says to us in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, For I would not, brethren, Romans 11:25. I got to get in the habit of giving you the full reference, don't I? He says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel forever, because God's totally done with them. He has sinned too much. He's never going to deal with them again. No. That blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God has a body called the body of Christ. People who get saved today are placed into the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ full? No. You know what would happen if it was full? God would say, okay, well, I'm done, and take it off the earth into heaven and use it for His glory in the heavens and then resume His dealings with Israel. That's what that verse is saying, and it's telling us, don't be ignorant of this. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, see, their salvation's future. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall take away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. See what's going to happen? Taken away, and God is going to go back and deal with Israel, and this tribulation is going to bring them to their salvation. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and take away their sins. Why? God says, this is my promise I made to them. Some people try to make the promises of Israel our promises today. The Bible says they're not your promises. God's doing something else today, and those promises belong to you. But when this age is full and God takes us out, He's going to finish His promises to them. And it's coming in the future. And when He does, what He's going to do, He's going to take away ungodliness from Jacob. It's His promise when He takes away their sins. See, God's going to take away the sins of the nation of Israel and restore them and bless them one final time. He's going to take away the sins of the people, bring them back to their land, and bless them in that land. And the city of Jerusalem will be built again, and Jesus Christ will reign there at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Talks about their covenant. Let's look at the covenant. Come to Hebrews chapter 8. And don't let people scare you with the doctrines that are taught in the book of Hebrews, because we want to understand the covenant God made with them, so we turn to the book of Hebrews. Why? Hebrews is the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews is telling you, by very title, who the book is written to. It's written to the nation of Israel concerning the promises God made to the nation of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." Speaking about Jesus Christ being a better mediator than Moses, because he has a better covenant than what Moses gave to the nation of Israel. Moses said, if you obey God, God will bless you. And if you disobey God, God will curse you. But Jesus Christ comes along with a better covenant than that. He dies for their sins so that He can give them a better promise. Verse 7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then they should have should no place been sought for a second. For finding the first finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, and every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." See, a final end of sins to the nation of Israel. "In that he saith a new covenant, he maketh the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." As the writer of Hebrews writes, he's looking about this new one coming in and the old covenant falling off. And it's all because of the work that Jesus Christ did, but it's not in effect yet, is it? The old is fading, the new is coming, and when does it come? It comes in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Israel's sins will be taken away because that's the promise that God made to them. Now you stay here in the book of Hebrews, and let me just remind you that the third thing that Daniel said, the first was to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and the third one is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now reconciliation means to reconcile someone who is an enemy of God. Israel, when they disobeyed God and He cut them off, they were cut off. They needed to be reconciled back to God again. And when they did, then He would bring them back to their land. So there's going to come a time in the future that God is going to finally make reconciliation for iniquity once and for all. Now, the reconciliation is possible through the cross of Christ. In order for them to be forgiven of their sins, Jesus Christ died for them. And that's where Paul picks up on that and tells he didn't just die for the nation of Israel, he died for you and me. Because you and me, we weren't even part of the covenants and promises of Israel. We were totally cut off from God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, not only are we forgiven of our sins, we are reconciled back to God. And so the cross is the means of reconciliation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 17. Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Wherefore all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people." Jesus Christ, like a priest. What was a priest in the Old Testament? A priest was someone, here's sinful man who had no right to approach a holy God. And a priest was someone that God chose out and sanctified them, and then they in turn did an offering so that these unholy people can be accepted, reconciled, atoned to God the Father, made one with God the Father again. That's what a priest was. Now, Jesus Christ is the faithful high priest. He didn't have any sins where he had to atone. He was a perfect mediator between God. He could relate with God, and he could relate with man. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of man so that he might reconcile sinful man to holy God. Now, that was done by the cross. But the reconciliation of God to the nation of Israel has never taken place yet. The nation of Israel today, you look at that land, they don't talk about them being reconciled to God and blessed and one with God. They're not that way today. They haven't been reconciled to God nationally. The means by which they can be reconciled is the cross. The means by which individuals today can be reconciled to God is the cross. But the nation has not yet been reconciled to God. Come over to chapter 7 with me. Make it chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." When does a Jewish person, according to the Jewish faith, look for salvation? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Those that look for him to come with salvation. Because that's when he is going to restore the nation to God, and then they're going to be blessed with God as they will be one with God. In the Old Testament, we're not going to study this, Leviticus 23, you can study on your own, they had a feast day called the Day of Atonement. That word atonement means at-one-ment. It's synonymous with the word reconcile. Reconcile is two enemies being reckoned together, right? Atonement has to do with someone being made at one with the other. The idea is reconciliation. And Israel, in their program, had a day of atonement. And that day was the greatest, the highest feast days of the three that God gave them. It was the day in which God would wipe away for a whole year the sins of that nation. It was the day that they would offer the Lamb of Atonement and have their sins taken away as a nation, totally cleansed as a nation. You know, there's three feast days that God gave to the nation of Israel, and it tells us that the Bible says that the law that God gave to Israel was a shadow of things to come. And we have learned on our Wednesday nights that those three feast days, the first of it was Passover. And interestingly enough, the Passover was the day that God would pass over the sins of Israel, that it was a time in which God would bring salvation to the poor, is the idea there. Jesus Christ died on Passover. He bore the punishment of sins so that the nation of Israel doesn't have to bear their punishment of sins. I also know from Paul's epistle, he bore my sins when he hung on that cross so that I don't have to pay my penalty of sin, which if I did, I'd have to go to hell. But Jesus Christ paid for sins, and there's the Passover fulfilled. It was type in the Old Testament, completed at the cross. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he says that when the day, it's described there as when the day of Pentecost fully come. Fully come. Well, Pentecost was the second feast day in Israel. It was the day in which God, they were to bring their wheat, first fruit of their wheat harvest unto the Lord, and it was a sign that God was going to bless them with a further harvest later, and it was a time of great rejoicing. It was a time of blessings. And it's called Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover, and then it was a time that they begin to see just the beginning of the great blessings of God upon them. And that was the second feast day in a year Israel would worship God. 50 days after Jesus Christ died at Calvary, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ walked 40 days on the earth, ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of the full blessing that's going to come to Israel at the end of the days. the blessing, we keep saying the second coming is going to bring the full blessing in. They got a Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits. And that was the fulfillment. It fully came. The third day of the feast days of Israel is the Day of Atonement, when they're going to be made one with God, sins wiped away clean for that year. But it pointed to the time in which Jesus Christ is going to come back. When Jesus Christ comes back to the nation of Israel, you can bet it's going to be on the Day of Atonement. He's going to come back and finally one time, not just for a year, but for all time, take away the sins of that nation and bring in the full blessing that he promised them. And that's when Daniel says he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Day of Atonement, Day at One-ment. Reconcile the nation to God one time forever. Not just at the end of 70 years, but at the end of 70 weeks, a permanent restoration of the nation of Israel back to God. And Jesus Christ will come back on the Day of Atonement. Come over with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. The fourth thing that Daniel said was going to come about is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I want you to see this coming in. Jeremiah chapter 23. There's no doubt that the 70 weeks bring in the full conclusion of God's dealings with the nation of Israel and with their city. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we have the prediction of what's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns as king in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 3. It says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. See, Israel scattered, but there's going to come a time where they're going to be regathered and then blessed. They're going to be fruitful. And I will set up a shepherd over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. One final time they're going to be gathered and fear no more after that. Nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this shall be the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. See, there's coming a day, the righteous branch of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back and reign as a king in Israel. And he's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. Boy, you don't see that going on today, do you? And when he does that, there's going to be such rejoicing. Israel is going to dwell in safety. They're going to be saved one final last time forever. And it's going to be known, it's going to be said that that person reigning there is the Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ is going to come back, as Daniel said, at the end of 70 weeks and bring in everlasting righteousness. His reign, according to Isaiah 11 that you had read to you at the scripture reading, is a reign of righteousness. And one last set of verses right here in Jeremiah. Come over to chapter 33. Read these and close. The Lord coming back, he's going to reign. And we've only covered four of the six things that will be accomplished on Israel at the end of 70 weeks, which brings in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here it is one more time, the idea of bringing an everlasting righteousness. Jeremiah 33, verse 14 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah. God always keeps his promises, folks. And he's going to bless them. He didn't change these promises. He didn't give them to someone else. They're going to be done with Israel. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. See, they're going to say, who's reigning? The Lord our righteousness. And you know what the Gentiles are going to call Israel? The Lord is their righteousness. And he's going to execute righteousness. Verse 17 says, For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Why will he never want one to come? Because when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to permanently dwell on the throne of David forever and ever. and righteousness will be the rule of his, the reign of his throne and rule throughout the whole earth. It ends in Jerusalem. Skill and understanding given to Daniel simply says, Daniel, after 70 weeks of God's dealings with your people, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. No more sin, no more iniquity, no more transgression, everlasting righteousness with the coming of Jesus Christ. It hasn't come yet, has it, folks? So we're going to learn why, and we're going to understand from Daniel how he can time the coming of Jesus Christ as we continue to study in the weeks to come. Let me just say in close, God keeps all his promises. When he promised you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you can be guaranteed your sins have been taken care of. When he promised you that if you will believe in Jesus Christ, he'll give you everlasting righteousness or everlasting life, guess what you can know for sure? You can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven today if you just do what God asked you to do. Believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again in full complete payment of your sins. Salvation's a gift of God for those who believe it by faith. Let's pray. Now, Father, we share fact after fact from your Bible because it's so wonderful to be able to put all the pieces together and see what the promises are and when they'll be fulfilled. But, Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know the fact of their complete payment of sin was made at Calvary, and all they need to do is trust him to be their Savior and they can be saved and have everlasting life, then, Father, may their minds dwell only on that fact until they make the decision to trust Jesus Christ to be that Savior. And then, Father, may we who know the Lord realize that this Bible has some wonderful truth in it and even some timing that you desire for us to understand. And so may our minds dwell on these things and realize that you will have your will and your way on this earth, even though today we don't see it. But you will have it in the end of time, because you have determined it, and it will happen. Thank you for being a covenant-keeping God and giving to us through your grace some precious promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.